The ninth commandment, my friends, refers to the area of false witness. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So do not become a false witness. Do not slander your brother by accusing him falsely. Initially, it seems that the ninth commandment could be an extension of the third commandment, since it refers to false witnessing and false accusation. However, it is much more broad than the specific act of an oath. This commandment comes to deal with the area of lying in its entire spectrum. So what is the meaning behind this commandment? That truth must not be distorted. Reality must not be stretched or distorted. And here again, the introducer of the lie in the general sense is the devil. It was he who distorted the truth about the concept of the human existence, expressing to the first created human beings that theosis is merely an anthropocentric matter, and it is totally unrelated to God. And furthermore, that God, being jealous, he forbade the tasting of the fruit from the first created people, and the jealousy of God would keep Adam and Eve from this very thing that the devil suggests to them, how to become gods. So according to the suggestion of the devil, God is envious, and he feels jealousy towards Adam and Eve. So the entire matter of theosis is clearly an anthropocentric matter, and it could have been taken into the hands of Adam and Eve. They can do it all by themselves, according to the devil. So by this heavy and blatant lie, God is heavily slandered, and man becomes disillusioned and disoriented. As we can see, lying in its broad spectrum has enormous consequences. The result was the double death of men, and that's why the Lord comes now to this world to reinstitute the truth. And he says, the devil was a man killer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was the one who killed men. When a devil utters a lie, he's the inventor of that lie. He has no one else to whisper that to him. He does this all by himself because he is created free, a free and a logical being. He's the great liar and the father of lies. But let's see the lie in its broad sense and why it opposes the will of God and his commandments. So what's wrong with lying as long as we don't harm anybody? Why can we lie now and then as long as there's no harm done? Initially, lying is forbidden precisely because of the existence of this commandment. And as we said in previous sessions, whatever God commands, it must be adhered to whether we understand it or not, whether it makes sense to us or not. The criterion is God, and we will see this in the next few moments because we need to dwell on this. Murder, for example, is something bad in itself. God would not have to tell me this. It is something that I can see and understand all by myself. Murder is forbidden. However, when God was instructing and commanding for a killing to take place, it seems that he was disobeying his own law, that he was contradicting himself. And from this, men can sit back and question God and actually judge God and tell him, killing is not permitted. Now, why do you insist that I do it? But now we immediately find ourselves and we become participants in the theories of Plato about God as a fashion designer of the universe and not as a lawgiver, as a decorator of the existing created matter and not a creator of the universe, but simply a fashion designer and an organizer. So man comes to judge and to question God based on these Platonic ideas and values and tells him that you may be God, but what you are doing is not right. Do you see how easy it is to slip into the theories of Plato and his world-famous ideas? There are no universal governing entities called ideas, according to Plato. The world is simply governed by the word of God, and that's all. And just to help you understand this, God instructed Moses, when you enter the promised land, you will wipe out all the Amalekites. You must destroy them, because they were the first to fight you when you were exiting Egypt. Now, this did not take place immediately, because Moses died before he came into the promised land. It was not possible, but at some point, when Saul was enthroned as king of Israel, Samuel the prophet and judge tells him, you will start a war, and you will destroy the Amalekites, and you will surely be victorious, because this is the will of God. And in defeating them, you will not spare a single person, not one, not their women, not their children, not their animals. Now, this seems harsh and cruel to a first-time reader of the scriptures. Do you know that Saul felt sorry for them? And because he disobeyed God, God punished Saul. Saul lost his kingdom. Samuel the prophet told him, this was always your problem. This has always been your problem. You were always selfishly obedient to your own will. In other words, you lived and continue to live in your egotism and your humanitarianism. So what is right? What is ethical? Whatever God says, not what I think and what seems logical to me. And God did this on purpose to show that God is not bound by laws. The laws are not Platonic ideas with an eternal dimension based on which even God will become judged by us. So as you can see, my friends, it is very important to begin to introduce ourselves to this simplicity. Why slandering and false accusation forbidden? Because God said so in a commandment. Regardless if I understand it or not, God said it, and that's final. Again, it is irrelevant if we understand it or not, even though in this case it is not so hard to understand why we should not bear false witness against our neighbor. Second, lying or slandering offends the God of truth. And truth is not simply an idea, but truth is a person. And this person is the second person of the Holy Trinity. When Christ said, I am the truth, I did not come to tell you about the truth, but I came personally to visit you being the truth. So truth is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Third, lying offends the neighbor, being that our neighbor is a member of the body of Christ. The apostle says to the Colossians and Ephesians, do not lie to one another because you are each other's members. We are members of the one and same body, which is the body of Christ, the church. Fourth, the image of God is offended in men when we ascribe false theories to his purpose and to his origin. When someone teaches me or tells me that I am not a creation of God, but a product of an automatic and spontaneous genesis, a product of evolution, and I don't have any special purpose other than what I see and feel. I was born, I live, and I will die like the rest of the animals. In other words, I will return to zero. This is a total disorientation, and I, the man, am being offended by these false theories. Fifth, the distortion of truth or the lie distorts the character of the person of the neighbor in the case of slander. Because when I present a false picture of the characteristics of a person, I alter the character of that person in a psychological sense. I change the image of that person in the eyes of the other people, saying that he's a thief or a liar or immoral. So I change the psychological characteristics of that person, and of course that's damaging to that person. Sixth, lying offends the commandment of love. Love does not lie, but it rejoices in the truth. And we find this in the chapter of love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's why the Jews were very correct and very observant when they realized that the Lord spoke the truth always. And they said, Lord, we saw that you are speaking the truth and you are teaching correctly. And you don't show any favoritism, but you teach the way of God truly. So the lie turns against everything we just mentioned thus far. On the contrary, by loving the truth, we become godlike, first of all. Second, we show respect and love to our neighbor. And third, we come to preserve our own true self, our own true person. We become people of truth and not people of lies, not fake people. And according to St. John, when he talks about truth and lies, he suggests that this is not simply a form of expression. It's just not a few words. But this becomes a state and a quality and a way of life. That's why we find these statements in the Greek, the one who does the truth, not necessarily the one who speaks the truth, but the one who does the truth, because the truth is an action. So not the one who tells the truth, but the one who abides in truth. His whole life is an impersonation of truth. Likewise, we find the expression, the one who does the lie, the one who mixes his life with the lie, the full-time liar. Not those who say a lie or two, but the people who have adapted to a way of life based on lies and disillusions, a bad quality of life. So St. John here refers to a wholesome or a malignant type of personality based on truth or lies. And now let's begin to see some of the specific areas and points regarding this commandment. First, we have the common lie, as we already analyzed. Second, we have the act of slander. What is slander? The false accusation. When I criticize another person falsely, I saw this person at such and such place to do this evil thing, while this person may be clueless. This is horrible. My friends, if criticizing someone is evil, can you imagine how malicious the act of slander is? St. Gregory Palamas writes on this, and he translates, do not give a false witness into do not slander. Do not slander so you will not become like the one who slandered God to Eve first, and you become accursed just like him. So be careful. So you do not become a devil, because the Greek word diabolos literally means the one who slanders, who maliciously distorts the truth. Not only you should not slander, but you should cover the weakness of your neighbor. If you see a fault, a shortcoming in your brother, which does not necessarily harm the community of the Christians, then cover this person, protect him. You saw someone do an indecent act, which only harms him personally. Then cover him. Keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anyone. Don't go advertise the personal fault of your brother. Hide it, so you will not become like Ham, the third son of Noah. At some point, the third son of Noah, Ham, saw his father naked and under the influence of alcohol, and he ran to expose his father to his other brothers, making fun of his father's condition. Guys, come and see. Our father has been drinking and he took his clothes off. The other brothers, Japheth and Shem, did not share in their brother's disrespect, but they took a blanket and they walked backwards so they would not see the nakedness of their father, and they covered him. So St. Gregory Palama says, be careful so you can receive the blessing of God as these two pious brothers. Do not expose your brother when you see him slip, but be rather like Shem and Japheth, who have received this blessing. And if you read that chapter in Genesis, you will see that Ham's son received a curse from his grandfather, Noah. The book of Exodus touches on the subject of slander as well, and it says, stay clear from speaking unjustly. Stay clear from every unjust word. And this unjust word is the act of slander. And St. John, the forerunner, St. John the Baptist, was instructing the soldiers, do not slander anyone. Third, included in the scope of this commandment is the plain accusation and criticism, this common evil that everyone is guilty of, unfortunately. The Lord said, do not judge, lest you be judged, and you will be judged by the measure you judge others. The Lord here wants to say that not everyone can take the position of the prosecutor and the judge. Only God will judge along with those that God established as judges and prosecutors of a nation. They will judge, and in the Old Testament, they were called gods, a title of honor. I said, you're gods, as we read in the Psalms. St. Paul confesses on this subject of judgment and says, I don't even judge my own self because I don't know myself, but the one who will judge me is the Lord. So the Lord will judge me because I'm unable to even judge myself. So why do you judge? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? He will stand or fall according to God by God's decision, not yours. God watches him, and it is not for you to watch over him. However, here, my friends, we need to make the distinction between judgment and condemnatory judgment. Because we may discuss or judge a situation for the purpose of discernment, but not for the purpose of condemnation or condemnatory judgment. But we do have judgment for the purpose of discernment and for the purpose of correction in the scriptures. So, you know, we cannot simply say, that person's a homosexual and we cannot judge him. St. Paul says you must judge these matters in the church. And he tells the Corinthians that, aren't you wise enough to judge some of these small matters in your church, but you're going to outside courts? And he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more must we judge the things about this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who at least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother and not before unbelievers. And this, of course, because the Corinthians were not able to judge and to judge fairly between some small matters within the church. So even though you may not judge the immorality of a person, you are supposed to use discernment and avoid that person. And St. Paul writes, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, but I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, a Christian brother, who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a drunkard. Do not even eat with such a person. A fourth action that offends this commandment is priest accusation or gossiping or priest chewing, as we say in Greek. And we already covered this in the third commandment, so we will not say much more about it. A fifth form is the false promise, the failure to keep my word. I promise you that I will come and help you out tonight. I will come to your home to help you move a piece of furniture, and I don't show up. Of course, it is much worse to promise or to swear in court, and I don't keep my oath, or when I make a vow to God and I reject it, if I break or I break it. But all these offend the commandment of God as well. Sixth, we also have the act of perjury, which we also covered in the third commandment when we referred to the subject of the oath. Seventh, we have the act of forgery. And forgery is the act of lying for the purpose of stealing money or information. And eighth, we have the act of impersonation, when you call on a telephone and you pretend that you are someone else in order to steal information or to spy or to use the property of another person. Ninth, we have the area of hypocrisy. And Christ says, do not become like the hypocrites. And St. Peter says, put aside all guile and hypocrisies. Do not use hypocrisy in your lives. Become straight people. Tenth, we have the hypocrisy in matters of faith, whether faithlessness or atheism. And you know, this changes according to times. During the time of Christ, it was fashionable to be a faithful and an ethical person, the phenomenon of Pharisaism. Today, it is fashionable to pretend that you are faithless or an atheist, or worse yet, an occultist or a Satanist. So Christian children who grew up in a nominal Christian home during the high school years or college years will hypocritically pretend that they are unbelievers and even atheists just out of peer pressure. Strange, but common. 11th, the defamation of someone's character, to badmouth someone's business, to speak ill of someone's work. And when it comes to politics, and this is very, very common, we have the term mudslinging. 12th, we have the medical lie, and it's not always helpful to lie to the patient, to tell grandma that she has pneumonia instead of lung cancer. This is not philanthropy. The patient must know if his days are numbered. He must know if he has a few days to live so he can properly prepare himself with repentance, with holy confession, and Holy Communion. The doctor is not always responsible for this. Most of the time, this is the work of the patient's family. Now, the doctor must exercise sensitivity here and softness, but the truth must be revealed to the patient. The patient must know to prepare accordingly. He does not need to know the kind of illness, but he needs to know that his condition is very serious and it is necessary to prepare spiritually to repent and be saved. 13th, again, we have all those who improvise and imagine false theories about the creation of the world and the origin of men, theories of evolution and Big Bang theories, theories of Freud. 14th, we have the authors and publishers of mythological theories and those that present them as scientific truths, UFOs and ETs, extraterrestrials. 15th and final, we have the movie theaters and television that present a falsified image of the reality of life, and they disorient the viewer from the truth. Life will be wonderful if you drive this car, or if you eat this cereal, or if you invest in that firm, if you use this or that toothpaste. Now, what must we do to escape all these points that transgress against this commandment? And how can we keep ourselves in this commandment of God? Initially, we must exercise some serious control of our tongue. And St. James in his epistle says, my dear brothers, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. Listen, but but do not be quick to open your mouth, so you will not fall in false accusation or a lie or slander, whatever else. Second, we will exercise on a daily basis to purify our hearts, because, as the Lord said, the heart of the good person brings forth good and pious thought from the content of the heart, and the evil and unclean person will also bring unclean and evil thoughts from the excess of the heart. So it is not enough to watch my mouth, I must also purify my heart, so evil things will not surface against my brother, and so on. We will also make this a matter of our daily prayer. Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Because we may often find ourselves in a difficult position when we are asked to give an opinion, and we must respond, and we must give an answer. I am suggesting to you to say three times, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you don't have time, let's at least say it once. Now, if you are in conversation with another person and you need to respond quickly, then what we can do is we can noetically say the name of Christ before our response. My Christ, help me. So we can safeguard ourselves against transgressing against this ninth commandment. It does take exercise. Fourth, we must believe that we can become lovers of truth, people of truth. Let's not succumb to fatalism, thinking that these things are impossible. Just because everybody lies, we need to lie? No, that's not necessarily true. We can accomplish this. God gave these commandments, which means that these virtues are attainable. Everything is possible with God. And fifth, let's always remember that the transgressors of these commandments have eternal hell as their lot. But I tell you that every idle word you will be responsible for, you will have to answer for every idle word, Christ says, not just slanderous remarks and condemnatory accusations, but we will be responsible for every idle word, every foolish and unnecessary endless talk that comes out of our mouth. And today, it's so easy for us to talk about nothing. We usually start talking about nothing, and we find ourselves slipping into gossiping and many other evils. From your word, you will be exonerated, and from your word, you will be judged. My friends, the ninth commandment comes to correct what comes out of the mouth, but also to check and rectify the state of the heart and its contents. The Lord says that we will either be found righteous by our words or we will be condemned by our words. Now, if we come to understand this at some point, then we will begin to make the necessary struggle to adhere to the subject matter of this ninth commandment. Next week, person. So most of the time when we gossip about a person, we do it because we don't have true love for that person. Or we may have some jealousy. Or we may have an inferiority complex, egotism, and we push another person down so we can lift ourselves up. When we criticize another human being, we are saying that if I were in their position, I would be doing things much better. So I'm better than them. You see? So most of the time when we criticize is egotism. It's out of egotism. So yes, when somebody does that, stop them cold. Excuse me, I'm not interested in talking about another person. Change the subject. Try to change the subject. And when we do these things, and we practice these things, then we will become people that love the commandments of God. And when we obey the commandments, we become people of love. Because the cross-section of all the commandments, the cross-section of all the commandments is love. Christ said that all the commandments can be summarized with the words, love your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love our neighbor, we will not lie about our neighbor. We will not lie. We will not slander him. And if we'll love God, we love his commandment, we will not lie, period, because lying and distorting the truth goes against the ninth commandment of God. Next week, we will finish the Ten Commandments. And the last commandment is, do not covet.